darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, delighted to be with you on this evening. I wholeheartedly recognize that there are lots of outlets, lots of places where you can get information from, where you could tune in, yet you've made the decision to be here this evening to tune into this program. And for that, amongst other things, but for that, we are certainly grateful to you for doing so. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I'm the host of the program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me is our perpetually recovering neighborhood whataholic, Mr. Marty Sparks. Ladies and gentlemen, lighting up the dark from in studio today. If Jeff puts him on camera, you get to behold the one. You ask him how he's doing, he'll tell you. Fairly partly cloudy with a slight chance of rain. As it, he'll tell you. And in the screen room, producer extraordinaire, he thought I ain't see it, but freshly faded from Barbershop Saw Us. I saw you. Ain't think I saw it? Listen, you can't get nothing past me, Jeff. Smelling like Barbasol. Often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. No matter how you are tuning in, radio listeners, live radio listeners, podcast listeners, television show watchers, live video streamers, video podcasters, no matter how you're doing it, we're grateful that you are doing it. I want to remind you that AFA has a streaming service, by the way, if you don't know about that, stream.afa.net. You can open a free account there. You can watch the show there as well. Simply put, we want to make sure that we remain cancel-proof. When the fascist books and the tubes of views and the bumbles and rumbles and whoever you want to call them get a hair and decide they don't want to hear what your boy has to say no more, never fear. AFA Stream is here, so we can answer that question before it's even positioned. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, recognizing that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Certainly, White House affairs are important. Simply put, they don't trump, pun intended, what happens in your home. We will never, and I'm going to get into this a bit, we will never, ever be able to out-politic, out-vote, and frankly, even out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. And simply put, the scripture instructs that the primary responsibility for making disciples of the children who are born into Christian families, simply, it's the parents' responsibility. This is our job. Among the things that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, thankfully, it won't be before the beam. For the great white throne, but will be before the Bema seat. The Lord will query me as to how I navigated the station of life when He entrusted His heritage to my care. I want to be able to answer well, answer that query well, and I would encourage you to do the exact same thing. The one thing that I'm continually reminded of, and it's startling to see as I watch my children zoom past my wife in height. My wife isn't short, you know, but my children are zooming past her. You know, I'm reminded the time is short. Jesus told us, and the Apostle John recorded it, that we are to work while it is day. So let us take full advantage of the time that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, we must live locally. We must live locally. We can't allow, you know, the craziness. Did you see James Comey the clown, this big 6'8" ninny talking about, I love Taylor Swift. Did you see that? Did you see that video? Oh, man, this is disgusting. These people like him are trying to pine for some kind of relevance, and they're trying to attach themselves to people who are, you know, secularly popular. No, who wants to hear James Comey go on and on and on about, I love Taylor Swift. I went to her concert 15 years ago, and I love her today like I loved her before. It's just sad, man. Talking about he takes her advice, and she guides him on how to deal with bullies. And this dude was the FBI director. Man, Lord help me, to the word of God we go. First Chronicles chapter 12, a very familiar passage of scripture. We've discussed it on this program, but I want to ask a question in light of what is positioned here. At this juncture, what's happening is that this is a time in Israel's history where the nation is unified. Saul was the king of Israel. I'm sorry, the southern kingdom of Judah, even though they hadn't formally divided yet, they were asserting that David was their king. You know, it was coming to a time where there was potential civil war in Israel to determine who would be king of the unified nation of Israel. And this is what the word of God says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. In this instance, the scripture records that the sons of Issachar, accompanied by the tribe of Zebulun, the tribes of Issachar and Zebulun, understood what time it was, in that the grace of God was upon David for the monarchy and no longer upon Saul. And so they responded accordingly. And this scripture provoked a question in my own heart, because our nation has changed tremendously in a short amount of time. And some of the changes are happening so rapidly, I wonder if there are enough of us who recognize what's happening and recognize why it's happening. All right. So you have kind of the, if you would call them, structural societal changes, like technological innovations. I mean, when I was in Phoenix not too long ago for the Arizona Family for Home Education Conference, one of the things my wife and I saw repeatedly were these Waymo vehicles. Waymo, are you familiar with Waymo? Okay, so Waymo is a self-driving car, all right? And the Waymo company, they only use Jaguars. And they have these big spinning look like discs on the top of the cars, on the front, driver's side, front headlight area, passenger side, front headlight area, passenger, driver's side, rear. They have on there spinning constantly. They're cameras that are rolling. And so you have frequent vehicles, and they're describing it kind of as a higher end of Uber. I didn't ride in any of them, by the way. I just saw them. I saw them as I was walking around downtown Phoenix. Higher end Ubers, which they're saying is competition for Elon Musk's, what he calls them, the AutoCAD, whatever he calls them, Elon Musk's self-driving Uber vehicles. But Elon Musk has far more of them and can price them cheaper. But the point that I'm making is that this is the kind of stuff that was on the Jetsons when I was a child, you know, self-driving cars. You know, these things are happening. And then I lived through, you know, some of y'all know I'm an elder millennial, but I lived through the move from CDs. You know, my wife laughed when we met. She was expecting, you know, she got in my car and I had a double disc set of all hymns. She was like, what kind of guy is this? And I'm in there, blessed assurance, you know. Jesus is my, I had a whole acapella set, Jeff. You know, she's like, what is going on here? I expected this dude to have a different musical taste. She was expecting. Now, don't let the smooth taste fool you now. The boy is diversified. But she was amazed to see that. But I remember, how many of you guys remember being in your cars and you had to open the CD case? Look at Jeff, is like, what? What's a CD? He said, I know what it is. You remember that? You had to open the CD case. In the CD case, and look, Marty is looking at me. I was about to say it, Marty. Look, he got eight fingers up. He's like, hey, what are you talking about? I remember the 8-track. Diamond in the back. Sunroof top. Dig in the scenes with the. So you go 8-track. Vinyl records, which I still enjoy vinyl records. There's something special about the vinyl actually being spun with the needle. That's a whole nother conversation. But the vinyl records to the CDs. Then there was a competition. Some people don't even remember this. Because Apple came out with their iPod, but you had a Microsoft version called Zoom. And then from there, the so-called cell phone was, what I'm saying is all of this has happened in an extremely short amount of time. An extremely short amount of time. Massive amounts of changes in that regard. But societally, major changes have transpired. I'm going to get to a story later in the show. There's a Chick-fil-A in Kettering, Ohio, near Dayton, Ohio, where the store is saying, man, we're not letting any minors in the store any longer unless they're accompanied by an adult. We can't let them because they're terrorizing our Chick-fil-A. That's right. Look, the Walkman, I remember that. You know, the cassette player. I had to tell my children, y'all know nothing about the cassette. We had to get the pencil to rewind the if the film got out of hand. You know what I mean? All of this happened in a short amount of time. But the societal changes. And last week or the week before, I talked about how you had the Lord making this proclamation for the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, to have their own book of the law. Yet you have King Josiah who comes on the scene who didn't even know a book of the law existed. To you had the temple that the glory of God filled under Solomon's reign, during Solomon's reign, so much so where the priests were unable to carry out their priestly duties to under Josiah, part of his reforms, where we had to get the Baal statues out of the temple. How do you go from the holiness of God's temple to its defilement under Josiah? And as these things are happening, do you think the subsequent generations of the Hebraic people understood what was happening to them? How did they respond? What did they see? What did they think? And here we are, the very nation where Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And now New York City is about to elect its first openly socialist mayor. My question is, the sons of Issachar and the tribe of Zebulun understood the times, but also knew what they were to do. And it wasn't just a general mental assent, because as the scripture bears out, they understood the signs of the time, they knew what to do. Oh yeah, and Zebulun had 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. Do we understand what battles should be fought today? Are there battles to be fought? In many ways, we have people pining for the court system and for legislation to be passed to accomplish things, frankly, that the church should be accomplishing. Some want to have some type of governmental fortification, governmental protection. We need the Supreme Court to do this. We need the courts to do this. We need the legislature to do this. But should they be doing these things, or should this be something that the church should do? That I'm asking these questions in this way because there are massive sea shifts that are happening in our society. And I'm concerned that there are not enough of us that are identifying it, let alone understanding what's happening, let alone knowing what we should do. I don't think many of us understand how even the political gangbanging figures within the Hegelian dialectical process. How having this reflexive, my son Gaby calls it the no man disposition. No matter what the issue is, no, no, no. Just this reflexive, reactive disposition without having any visionary engagement for what we should affirmatively pursue. There are things, guys, that are happening in our society that there are no quick fixes for. It requires the hard-fought drudgery labor of getting in the trenches with people and making disciples in interpersonal relationship. We're not going to be able to sidestep it, but I don't know if we have enough people that have a stomach to obey what God has commanded us to do.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
How tragic it is for believers that don't get around to reading the Bible. In other words, they don't get around to spending time with Jesus, listening to his counsel, his wisdom, his grace, allowing him to touch their lives with his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Then Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 18, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." A kingdom warrior is a disciple of Christ who skillfully puts the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to work every day.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Breaking news, Target CEO Brian Cornell announces resignation today after presiding over 11 years of the company's value plummeting. Brian Cornell was the CEO of Target when AFA launched our boycott of the company because of their transgendered bathrooms. They continue to press down the road toward both sexual rebellion advocacy and diminishing profits. So after 11 years of having consistent downturn in the value of the corporation, its CEO announced today, Brian Cornell is out at Target. Pretty interesting. All right. Signs of the times kind of stuff, you know. I am a person who consistently seeks to remind you that there is nothing outside of the province of God's sovereignty. Nothing. Nothing. One of the things, for example, in the book of Isaiah that was evidence of a people suffering due to rebelling against God, the scripture says that boys will be your princes. And what the prophet Isaiah was indicating, that you would have people functioning in positions of authority, but they would be immature and insufficient and incapable. All right. Enter President Autopen. It's come out now thanks to the House of Representatives Oversight Committee. We now have black letter documentation that shows that there were attorneys. In fact, the senior most attorney in the Biden administration's Department of Justice division concerning this issue of pardons, Deputy Attorney General Bradley Weinsheimer, who warned that President Autopen's commutations and pardons were problematic. That's the exact quote from his emails. And what I'm saying, the House Oversight Committee, they have the actual emails, and we, because we love y'all so much, we have some of those emails that we will show you, if you will, Mr. Freshly Lined J-Mac. Please put them on the screen for the people's edification. You'll see the first one will show, and this is a string of documentations, not this one, a long one that has Bradley Weinsheimer's email. I'll start with this one. This is Bradley Weinsheimer commenting on, and this is what's on the screen now, commenting on the public proclamation. There we go. I'll start with that one, right? That's up now, where he described in the presidential announcement of the clemency actions that these were nonviolent drug offenders. To which Deputy Attorney General Bradley Weinsheimer says, "One other important note in communication about the commutations. The White House has described those who receive commutations as people convicted of nonviolent drug offenses. I think you should stop saying that because it is untrue." Or at least misleading. His email goes on to say, we identified violent offenders, including those who committed acts of violence during the offense of, go to the next page. This is a long one with a lot of quotes, a lot of highlights on it. If you would, Mr. Mack. It's coming, y'all. Yes, including those, and this is here on your screen, it's the email that's on the right. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read some of it. Including those who are in the violent offenses during the offense of conviction or who otherwise have a history of violence such that it is misleading to suggest that they are nonviolent drug offenders. All right. In other portions of the email, Mr. Weinsheimer explained. Oh, wow. This is sad. Like, I take no joy in doing this. He explains that I have no idea if the president was aware of those backgrounds when making clemency decisions. And one of the major, I mean, you want to talk, this is pretty much as close to a smoking gun as you can get in this instance, in this context. He says, quote, I think the language offenses described to the Department of Justice in the warrant is highly problematic. And in order to resolve its meaning appropriately and consistent with the president's intent, we will need a statement or direction from the president as to how to interpret the language. In other words, what Mr. Weinsheimer is saying is that the stuff that y'all are saying are grants of clemency and pardons. They don't sufficiently describe with specificity the activity that is involved. I don't know what the president meant. So we need you to send us a statement of clarification. This is what Weinsheimer says. We need you to send us a statement of clarification so we can know what the president intended. Then he lays out, if you're watching in the email on the left, four different courses of action that could be pursued. Because as it stands, it seems like these things may be illegal. This is what Mr. Biden's own Department of Justice attorney is saying. This is not my editorial comments. These are Mr. Bradley Weinsheimer's advice to the executive branch. I'll start with number one. Toward the end of it, he said, this is unsatisfying. Well, he's explaining that it's legally unsatisfying. Look at number two. The offenses described to the department refers to the U.S. Sentencing Commission spreadsheets. I have not seen the spreadsheets, so I do not know if this is a reasonable interpretation. Now, think about this, guys. This is the senior Department of Justice attorney writing about these pardons and commutations. It says it refers to the U.S. Sentencing Commission spreadsheets. I have not seen the spreadsheet, so I do not know if this is a reasonable interpretation, nor do I know if it is a limiting factor. Did the spreadsheets only include drug offenses, for example? A significant problem with this interpretation is that it is a guess as to what is meant by the warrant language and goes beyond the four corners of the warrant, something we do not normally do. Number three, because no offenses have been described to the department from the president, the commutations do not take effect. In essence, describing offenses to the department is a conditioned precedent to the commutations being effective. And without a description, they do not take effect. I have no idea what interpretation the incoming administration, referring to the Trump administration, will give to the warrant, but they may find this interpretation attractive as it gives effect to the language, but does not go beyond the four corners of the warrant. See, consistently, let's see, go back to this other. In the executive order that was announced concerning the commutations particularly, it repeated over and over in the crimes that were described to the Department of Justice. Well, here you have the senior Department of Justice official saying, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. describe to the department, because I'm the Department of Justice. You ain't describe nothing to me. If you're referring to spreadsheets, I never seen those. So the president needs to clarify. Look at paragraph number 4. There is yet to come clear direction from the president giving meaning to the language, quote, for the offenses described to the Department of Justice, end quote. Ideally, this would be a list as to each inmate listing the offenses that are covered by the commutation. By far, this is the clearest and least problematic alternative. Then he puts in the next paragraph. Given the above, I think it best that we receive a statement of direction from the president as to the meaning of the warrant language. Which he never got, by the way. So the argument is presented now, thanks to the House Oversight Committee, that these commutations and some of these pardons are illegal. This doesn't even include the argument that can you offer blank categorical pardons? But putting that aside, the Department of Justice's own attorney is saying that I don't know what they were talking about. Now, of course, the House Oversight Committee had to dig through documents and had to do massive document review. The Biden administration didn't come out and say, hey, by the way, check this out. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Mike Horwell, president of the Oversight Project, said this, quote, this represents the first written black and white evidence of fundamental disagreement in the Biden camp as it relates to the pardon strategy writ large. Obviously, this is particularized to the warrants for the commutations of people they never should have let out of jail. But the senior most career lawyer in the DOJ, like Merrick Garland's top guy, is basically saying, what are you guys doing? This is illegal, end quote. So expect to find legal challenges to the utilization of the pardon power that we now know were the product of Mr. Biden's auto pen. He gave the New York Times interview saying that he reviewed each of them, but then admitted, well, actually, I didn't review each of them. Because the pardon power, no doubt, is absolute, but it is particular to the president. To the president. If the president has not communicated to the chief Department of Justice lawyer over the exercise of this pardon during his administration, what he intended in terms of the exercise of this pardon power, do you think it was exercised legally? I'm just giving you the information. And I know some of you may want to check, but you're not going to get that from the lying national media. You're not. And I understand that I'm a part of the media. I understand that. But I make no bones about that I'm expressing what I think and what I believe. I'm not attempting to feign neutrality. No, I have an opinion. I have a perspective and I share it. And I endeavor to be clear on when I'm sharing what my opinion is as opposed to reporting factual information. These emails, you can find these emails yourself. I appreciate you guys trusting me, but verify. Trust, but verify. These are Bradley Weinsheimer's emails that he sent to a Biden administration officials. And let me be specific. In January of 2025, he sent these emails. And this is why I'm sharing this, guys. It is. I take no pleasure in sharing this. Because I love my country and I love my fellow citizens. Even if there's somebody serving in an office that I disagree with, I want the best for my country. And to live through a time period where if you've been listening to me for a while, you know this has always been my position, to watch a 2020 election that was a fraud. The product of, and what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about machines, Dominion, and all that. I'm talking about election irregularities. And violations of electoral law, state laws. The Constitution gives the states the authority to determine time, manner, and place for the elections. The state legislature specifically. But you had states whose courts adjusted that without, or even in instances, overriding what the legislature determined. That's a violation of electoral law. You have Michigan, for example, that had the dissemination of mail-in ballots in violation of state law. That just so happened to result in Mr. Biden being regarded as the most popular. I can't even get this out without breaking my statement because it's incredulous on its face that Joseph Robinette Biden was the most popular American presidential candidate in the history of our country. That's what y'all want me to believe. In order for me to go with your narrative, that is what you're telling me that I have to believe. Man, please, never will I believe that. Never. And then you have all the other things, you know. Oh, watch out for election interference. And then you literally have the exact same government officials. Hey, by the way, watch that Russian disinformation. All of the things they basically accused President Trump of, they literally were doing. Literally. You find out that Barack Hussein Obama got his, you know, his presidential daily briefing submission that said, hey, by the way, the Russians didn't do anything with the 2016 election, nor did they have the capacity to do so. He says, no, don't include that in my presidential papers. Go and find out how they did it. And that is the genesis of the Russian. Guys, I take no pleasure in watching this happen, but what I'm watching happen is the Bible unfolding before my very eyes. Well, you have in the places where we would all desire integrity, even if we disagree, at least be honest. But we see chicanery and lying and things happening at the highest echelons that are reflective, guys, of what's going on throughout our society. You know, Barack Obama, who said he didn't support homosexual marriage, but when he gets in office, he evolves on the matter. And now we're finding out he was writing letters to his girlfriend about how he fantasized about homosexually towards men. And then, yes, did you know about that? Yes, he had letters at Emory University that were just concealed. And now an Obama biographer has revealed all of them and said, yeah, they had letters he would write saying how he would fantasize erotically about men. And then he just comes out in his podcast with his wife saying that all boys need a homosexual mentor. Come on, man. And all of these things happening right before our very eyes. To where in our society where previously we understood Mr. Gorbachev tear down that wall. There's nothing about Marxism that we wanted. Now we have an entire generation of Americans that prefer the ideas of Marxism as long as they're not described in detail. But why don't our people understand what it is? I'm saying there are massive changes that are happening, but do we know how or why they're happening? And are they happening for the better or are they happening for the worse? And if worse, what can we do?
Coming up this weekend on The Stand Radio, pastor, author, and radio host Dr. Jeff Shreve will tell us how to expose and overcome the lies of our enemy.
We need discernment, and it's not to discern between truth and error. It's to discern between right and almost right. The devil is the master at giving you what's almost right.
The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Middle East, that's one part of the world we need to pay attention to, especially the country of Israel. Each week, I'll help you make sense of what's happening in that region through a biblical lens. I'll bring you important information about security threats, archaeological discoveries, biblical prophecy, ministries happening on the ground, and much more. I'm John Riley. Join me for the Middle East Report Special Edition every Saturday at 6:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio as I connect you to the people, places, and geography of what we read in God's Word.
Education without God. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There was a time in America when government schools didn't exist. Children were taught at home or cooperatively with other families. The curriculum centered on reading the Bible and learning Christian morals. Today, taxpayer-funded, government-controlled schools indoctrinate children into the latest humanistic errors, like critical theory. The educational system operates on the premise that there is no God and man has the answers. Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Education that ignores the creator and sustainer of all produces fools. If you have another option to educate your child, integrating the most important element, God, take it. Hear an interview with Alex Newman at thechristianworldview.org and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Another one. I got to move a little faster. I just want you to see these things. So a Chick-fil-A franchise in Kettering, Ohio, that's in Montgomery County, just south of Dayton, Ohio, they're implementing a policy that requires minors to be accompanied by someone over 21 in order to come into the store. This follows a similar policy adopted by a Chick-fil-A in Royersfield, Pennsylvania, which is a municipality about 32 miles northwest of Philadelphia. But what's happening, these store owners are saying it is detrimental to their business to allow minors into the store because of what they describe as, quote, unacceptable behaviors. The Pennsylvania chain cited as examples of the unacceptable behaviors: loud, profane conduct, food throwing, table vandalism, and verbal abuse of employees. The store went on to say, quote, parents, we are not blaming you. Children and teens are learning to navigate the world free from supervision and often push the boundaries. We simply can't let them push those boundaries anymore at our restaurant. We encourage you to talk to your children and ask about behaviors they have seen and perhaps participated in. Listen to, end quote, listen to and watch clip number three. Clip number three.
A Chick-fil-A near Dayton, Ohio has implemented a chaperone policy for teenagers.
Yeah, some families aren't too happy about that. The policy requires that minors be accompanied by a parent, guardian, or adult chaperone 21 years or older to dine in. If minors do not comply with the new policy, they may be asked to leave. Some people took to social media to complain that the policy was too strict and punishing all kids for the behavior of a few disruptive kids. Chick-fil-A says restaurants are locally owned and operated, and this restaurant has set a policy specific to that location.
We have a similar phenomenon. You guys know that I am no fan of the government educational industrial complex. But my heart breaks for teachers, for example, that say we no longer in many instances can teach in the classes. We spend all of our time trying to do remedial discipline. You know, sure, there have been children as long as there have been people. And of course you have, you know, sometimes you have mischievous children. But has it been a prevalent phenomenon to where you've had, you know, businesses that would say, you know what, we have to exclude children from our store unless they are accompanied by an adult, because children have become so out of control that they are disruptive, terminally disruptive to our business. Is that something that you experience often coming up, Marty? Many of you listening to me right now, is that something you experienced often coming up? You know, that store owners would implement a policy that, you know what, we cannot allow minors to enter our establishment without adults. What is happening to our country? One of the major things, and I think some people would love to keep it at the conduct assessment level or at the economic assessment level or at the political level, but we have to go deeper. I attempt to make this point whenever you have regressives that try to capitalize, and that even thinking that, try to capitalize on tragedy in order to advance a political agenda, when you have instances of mass shooting events to where they don't discuss the person who is committing murder. They discuss policy. And they discuss, you know, gun owners. When the facts are, very simply put, that per capita, the ratio of gun, not per capita, but the ratio of guns to citizens in America is the same as it's always been. Americans have always had guns, but Americans have not always killed each other like they're killing each other now with guns. So what has happened It's not the access to guns that has happened. It's the heart of the American has turned. There's a sea shift happening right beneath our feet. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize it? Young people today talk about maybe having children but not wanting to be married. Do you recognize that change? We have a continued phenomenon. I was, you know, talking earlier on about you have institutions that are no longer trusted because you've had formal institutions that have been actively lying to us. And the net result of that is you have people who's like, man, I don't trust anything. How does that play out in a society? I'll give you another one. And this is interesting. And then, again, you know me. If you know me, you know I'm no fan of Chris Cuomo. But he's starting to recognize some things. I guess I should have. Well, I'll mention that. Just in passing, Adam Schiff is filed papers with the IRS last week to create the, quote, Senator Schiff Legal Defense Fund, end quote. Just so you can know, you know. I wonder why he needs a legal defense fund, Marty. I wonder if it has to do with his mortgage fraud. Maybe so. Listen to and watch this one. It's clip number four concerning Adam Schiff. Then I'll get to Chris Cuomo. Adam Schiff, clip number four. Go.
Is underway, conducted by U.S. Attorney's Office in Maryland for possible charges involving mortgage fraud. Now, this follows the story we broke last month when the Federal Housing Finance Agency sent a criminal referral to the DOJ alleging that Schiff, in multiple instances, falsified bank documents and property records to acquire more favorable loan terms. In a 2011 affidavit signed by the then California congressman, he certified that a property in Montgomery County, Maryland, is his primary residence. He also owns a condo in Burbank, California, which he's also claimed is his primary residence, and said so in 2023 during his campaign for Senate.
And I mean, dude's getting busted. That's the bottom line. You know, yeah, he identified a residence in Maryland as his primary residence for 16 years and getting more and more loans and refinancing and all of these things. And but now he's starting a legal defense fund. So what he's doing, he's creating a nonprofit entity to allow him to raise money for his legal expenses that he's expecting to come because he knows he's got caught. But he's not going to pay for his own legal defenses. No. He's going to get his, you know, supporters of his electoral campaigns and things of that nature to give money tax-free, by the way, so he can put it towards his legal defense. Guys, that's just shady. It's just shady. And getting to what I was talking about, Chris Cuomo. You know, slowly but surely, the light is coming on for him and others. And this is what I mean. The light is coming on. He's recognizing a vacuousness that's manifesting politically, but it is my contention that it is more than a political phenomenon that's transpiring. But listen to Chris Cuomo explain it himself. I got two clips for him. They're less than a minute in total. Listen to clip number five. Clip five. Go.
My brother's a Democrat. I don't know why, but he is. My father was a Democrat. I know exactly why he was, but his party doesn't exist anymore. And while I had disagreements with my father about different issues, I knew what principles were guiding him.
All right, let's go to the next one. Clip number six. Clip six. Go.
So my father's party is no more. Socialism. He believed that the opportunity to be part of a free market was exactly why his parents, illiterate, okay, unsophisticated, untrained, except with a heart, you know, three sizes too big, filled with ambition and dreams, to come to be able to compete, you know, without some feudal system on your head in rural Italy where they were telling you who you could be and how you could be, was worth everything. The idea of going to socialism.
There used to be a thing called a Blue Dog Democrat. Remember that? But they've been purged from the party. You know, there also used to be a Communist Party USA. Where did they go? Guys, there are massive changes that are happening. And my concern is that there are not enough of us who are able to identify the massive changes that would aid us. We should already have an appropriate urgency to obey the Lord's commission. When I say we, I'm talking about the believer. In response to being saved. In addition to that, when we see the harvest of plentiful, and what the political divergence is not the root, it's the fruit, guys. Truth has fallen in the streets. The massive amount of changes, do you realize that there are significant portions of the American society who have no clue what it looks like for a married father and mother to grow up in the home with their children to raise them together? Do you realize that? Many of you listening to me, you have no concept for the other. You can't imagine children growing up in a home without their fathers and mothers, living together, working through the various difficulties and struggles in life together. But we have an entire generation of Americans who have no clue what your upbringing was like. And to be absolutely as clear as I possibly can be, the goal that we should be striving toward is not merely to return to our experiential upbringings, but to run toward what is true, to advocate for what is lovely, for what is worthy of praise, what is excellent. And this is not going to come from anybody other than the body of Christ. But too often we are intimidated away from engagement for any host of reasons. But I'm saying that the love of God should compel us toward the second part of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all that we are, and the second is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we love God so much that, man, we're not content with not knowing our neighbors any longer. That's not going to work any longer. Yes, you're taking a great risk. Yes, it's a risk to extend yourself to your neighbor. But what does the scripture require of us? How can you love God who you don't see if you don't love your neighbor you see all the time? And when I say love, I'm not talking about this cultural zeitgeist to passively affirm whatever people do. No. Are we concerned about the state of our neighbor's souls sufficiently to go and knock on the door? Say, hey, man, I got some bread I baked. I got some cookies. I just want to introduce myself to you. I'm your neighbor. I live right over here. And if they reject you, they reject you. But don't let it be out of negligence or apathy or even worse, disobedience, that you don't know your neighbor. You never know. You might find out, man, my neighbor is a believer, or in the process of coming to grips with the fact that they need a savior. The Lord might have a discipleship engagement for you similar to the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. They might hit you with, man, I'm so glad you knocked on my door, because I was reading right here in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Is the prophet speaking of themselves or someone else? And you can start right with that verse, opening the entirety of the scripture concerning Messiah. And then your discipleship relationship could be, oh, now we have a team for the neighborhood. We have a team. We can go knock on the next door together. Then that two might become three or four. And the next thing you know, your whole block, you might be able to have a worship gathering on your front lawn with your neighbors. What I'm saying, guys, is that we must understand the signs of the times. Seeing the palpable, prevalent degeneracy should provoke an eternity-based, compassionate response, to where we may not be able to, you know, be the ones who are meeting directly with Volodymyr Zelensky and Putin. But you know what? I could take ownership of my block. And even before you step foot out of your door, you can begin by praying for your block, praying for your neighborhood. We have to get out of this mode where we're content with passively watching the decimation of our nation, particularly the souls of the people right around us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.